We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21, and we're going to go in three parts as we look at this text today. But first, I have this question for you. Do you remember encyclopedia salesmen, salespeople? Some of you are laughing and nodding, because I was going to say neither do I, because I actually don't remember the salespeople. But as a kid, I remember having the World Book set of encyclopedias in our home. Yeah, I see some nods again. All these books on two shelves, they came with this shelf, I think, for the books. And this is, you know, before Google, before Wikipedia and all these things. And I thought, all the world's knowledge, the World Book Encyclopedia is right here on these shelves. But imagine having this whole set of books, and then not only having all the knowledge from these books in your head and your heart, knowing it, but that all these books are about you. Now, I don't mean about you like in a narcissistic kind of way. I mean, these are defining the very purpose of your existence, of your life, all that is contained in these books. Well, if you take all the books of the Old Testament, there are 39 of them, beginning with Genesis, ending in Malachi, 39 books, and lay them all out. That's what's true about Jesus. Every single verse, every single book of the Old Testament points to Jesus and is really about his purpose, about the prophecies he will fulfill, and about the law, the instruction and leading of God that Jesus fulfilled and lived out from even before he was born, the promised one, the Messiah. We're going to see some of those laws fulfilled when Jesus is still a baby, presented at the temple, fulfilled by him and by Mary and Joseph, and all that takes place there. So if you have your Bible, want to follow along in Luke chapter 2. Starting, I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. Luke 2:21, it says, on the eighth day, that is the eighth day of Jesus' life after he was born in Bethlehem. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And just a note there, parents, do you remember talking together, you know, what are we going to name when you're going to have a baby, and what are you going to name this child? Well, here, an angel, Gabriel to Mary, an unangel, unnamed, but perhaps Gabriel, also to Joseph, told them each separately, you're to name the boy Jesus. They didn't have to discuss it. They knew from the angel of God that he would be named Jesus. Verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him, that is Jesus, to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Just in these few verses, you hear, in accordance with the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord being fulfilled right here. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus, God's own son, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem us, to redeem everyone else under the law from its curse upon our sin. Well, as we look back in Luke 2 here, verses 21 to 24, we're going to look at four laws that Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph in this case, fulfilled in these verses. So verse 21, it says, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the child. Why on day 8? Back in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 says, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. That's the whole verse. There it is. In fulfillment of that, day 8, they circumcise Jesus, and that is also when he's given his name. Verse 22 in Luke 2 says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem. What is this about purification rites under the law of Moses? Again, Leviticus chapter 12. Same chapter we were just in. Now the next verse says, then the woman must wait 33 days after her son is circumcised on day 8 to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. That's Leviticus 12, verse 4. So they circumcise Jesus on day 8, name him, and then Mary waits 33 more days in accordance with Leviticus 12 before she can present him at now the temple in Jerusalem. Now verse 24, I'm skipping one verse here in Luke 2. We'll come back to 23. Verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said, where? In the law of the Lord. All over the place in here. In the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. This is about an offering of sacrifice. Once again, we're back in Leviticus, same chapter. Chapter 12, verse 6, it says, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, after 33 more days, she is then to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting, later the temple, a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. They are to be offered before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. Says Mary and Joseph presented, what does it say they presented? A sacrifice, a pair of doves, or two young pigeons. Not a lamb, although they're bringing the Lamb of God, actually. But we get a hint that they are not wealthy. They are, in fact, poor. They could not afford a lamb. So they bring the two young doves or two pigeons for this offering because that is all that they can afford. Now back to verse 23 in Luke 2. Stay with me here. It says, again, as it is written in the law of the Lord, quote, every firstborn male is to be consecrated, given over to the Lord, end quote. This is not from Leviticus 12, but this takes us back even farther to Exodus chapter 13. Now, I said, you know, all the books of the Old Testament are behind Jesus' whole life. He's fulfilling the law. He's fulfilling the prophecies. He's fulfilling the whole Old Testament. And in these laws that we're reading about in Leviticus, or rather in Luke chapter 2, we're seeing these very early books, Exodus and Leviticus in particular. Exodus chapter 13. The heading to the chapter in my Bible, it says, consecration of the firstborn. Again, hang with me here. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, says the Lord, whether human or animal. Going to jump to verse 12. Exodus 13, 12 says, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, all the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. This is what Mary and Joseph are now fulfilling at the temple, presenting baby Jesus, their firstborn male, their first son, to the Lord. But what is that about? Why, I guess is the question. Still in Exodus chapter 13, we have the explanation. Verse 14. In Exodus 13 says, in days to come, when your son asks you about this, what does this mean? Why do we do this? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This was the 10th plague, yes. We had the 10 plagues. Pharaoh kept refusing to let the people go. The 10th and final plague was the firstborn male, both of families and of livestock, was killed. Unless what was on the doorframe of their home? Blood of a lamb. Right, right. Goes on in this explanation, this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb, and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So the consecration of the firstborn male, the first son in every family, to the Lord at the temple was a sign, it was a symbol of the 10th plague and of what God did to redeem his own people. It's fascinating. Now, again, hang with me through this first part. There's a lot going on here. One more of the first five books of the Bible, of the Torah, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 8. So, a side note to the side note. The firstborn son in every family was to be consecrated, which means set apart to the Lord for full service to the Lord. Like Samuel, if you remember in the Old Testament, he was dedicated to the Lord and then fully given over. His whole life, he lived at the temple or tabernacle at the time in service to the Lord. This was supposed to be the firstborn male of every family was to do that, meaning serve in the worship and the sacrifices and the offerings, all the priestly work. But if you know your Old Testament, you know that it wasn't the firstborn males who did all that. It was the tribe of Levi. Some of you are like, okay, our brains have to... The tribe of Levi. So here's where we get that. Why it wasn't all the firstborn males that were actually doing the service at the tabernacle and temple, but the Levites. Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 15, says, "After you have purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting," also known as the tabernacle, and then the temple. "They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me." This is the Lord speaking. "I have taken them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether human or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself, and I have taken the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons in Israel." You tracking with me through all this? I had a hard time this past week tracking through all this myself. And I don't remember seeing this before and putting it all together as to why the firstborn males weren't the ones serving as priests. And here it is in Numbers chapter 8. Now, one more note. I think the rest of the sermon after this will be a little easier to follow. But one more to track with me here. Still in the book of Numbers, chapter 18. So in Luke 2, we don't actually see this occur, but it was in that song I sang that Michael Card wrote. And this is, so if they were to give over their firstborn male, the firstborn son in every family, to the Lord, but then the Lord replaced them with the Levites to fulfill that role, how did they get their sons back into their family? They had to actually redeem their own son back from the Lord, meaning pay a price to get him back in the family, from this symbolic consecration. And it explains this in Numbers chapter 18. Starting at verse 14, here we go. "Everything in Israel that is devoted to the Lord is yours," the Lord's. "The first offspring of every womb, both human and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals. When they are a month old, you must redeem them at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs, if you want to know. So it's in that song again. Michael Card noted that when he wrote that song, that Mary and Joseph, they also at the temple, would have brought 5 shekels in order to consecrate Jesus and then redeem him, which means buy him back and take him home with them. I hope some of that made some sense. It's a lot going on there. I think most of the notes are in the bulletin. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, is the culmination of the law." And specifically, well, he's all the law. But all these rites that we're talking about going on at the temple, these were ceremonial laws. In fact, after Jesus is consecrated on that day, we don't have another dedication or consecration of that type in the New Testament that we read of. And we also don't read about the purification rites going on and the offerings and sacrifices. All of these were ceremonial laws that took place at the temple, and they were all fulfilled by Jesus. And hence, do we bring animals each week to offer here? And I mean, that would people be like, no, we don't do that. They did it then. You don't have to bring any young pigeons or doves or a lamb because Jesus fulfilled it. Same with the purification rites, same with the circumcision. all of that ultimately fulfilled by Jesus, which is why Christians, we don't do them anymore. Jesus did it. Well, all right. Going to move on to part two. There's a lot there. Picking up in Luke 2, verse 25. And now we get to this man named Simeon. So Mary and Joseph had presented Jesus, fulfilled the law in all these ways. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and then said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." The fall and rise of many. This prophecy prompted and given by the Holy Spirit through Simeon, this man. First, when he sees them, he's prompted, he's directed by the Holy Spirit. I think of the Magi following the star. Here, Simeon is just led. There would have been hundreds, perhaps thousands of people at the temple courts that day. Okay, you're going to find this couple with this baby. There's other couples with babies there. But he's brought right to Mary and Joseph. And he goes up and he takes Jesus in his arms, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And he sings this song, verses 29 through 32. This is what we might call the fourth song in Luke 1 and 2 of Jesus' infancy narrative. The first one was sung by Mary. We call it Mary's Magnificat sometimes. The next one is sung by Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1. The third one was sung by the angels, the host, the heavenly host, over the fields outside Bethlehem to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men on whom his favor rests." And now the fourth and last song of Jesus' infancy narrative by Simeon. And he sings, he speaks, he praises God, referring to peace, and "I've seen your salvation." This baby means salvation and light for the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel, all in Jesus. Mary, you know, she had treasured, pondered the shepherd's words, and when they showed up at the manger 30, 41 days or so earlier. And now she and Joseph, it says, they marvel at Simeon's words. It's only been a month and a week plus, but you know, they needed reminders and encouragement along the way as well. And they're marveling at what is said now about Jesus, this baby by Simeon. And then it says Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph. But then his focus shifts. And he speaks only to Mary. He looks at Mary and speaks this prophecy. He says, "This child," to Mary, "this child is destined to cause," this baby is destined to cause "the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he's destined to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." He says to Mary, "This child Jesus is destined to cause the falling and rising of many." In Psalm 118, verse 22, There's a prophecy about Jesus. It says, here is a stone that will cause many to stumble, to fall. But the stone that causes people to stumble will also be the cornerstone, the foundation for those who believe. We have this division that Simeon mentions right here, and the whole Bible points to it. Those who believe in Jesus and receive God's Son, the Messiah, and receive salvation and forgiveness, and then those who reject Jesus, reject God's gift, reject the Son of God, and remain under condemnation for their sins. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, in God's one and only Son. John 3:18, two verses after John 3:16. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The great divide, those who believe and receive God's gift of love in his Son, believe in Jesus, and then those who do not and remain in their sin. Simeon mentions that. The Greek in verses 34 and 35, it's kind of hard to follow. Well, Greek is kind of hard to follow anywhere. But he mentions this sword, but it's not only a sword that will pierce or touch Mary's soul and heart. It's really the sword of Jesus is going to cause this divide in all humanity. It's going to cut right to the heart, and do you believe or don't you believe in Jesus, this child, this Messiah? In Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, for the word of God is living and active. And Jesus himself is the living and active word. He is the word. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It, that is, the word of God, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And it's talking about everybody's heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, they're looking at Jesus as a baby, but he is the one, not a baby anymore, to whom we will all give account. And that is not only our deeds, but everything we've said, and that is not only everything we've said, but everything we've thought. Everything in our hearts. It's like, oh, whew. And then he says, this sword, it's going to divide all of humanity. Jesus is. Believe or reject. He says, he will be a sign that's spoken against. The Greek word for spoken against can be translated who's refused, who's contradicted, who's opposed, who's resisted. Ultimately, it just means who's rejected. Many will reject him. And this sword that'll pierce Mary's heart, her soul. You know, we think of the cross, definitely then. But it's really this whole opposition that she will see against her son, Jesus. After he begins his public ministry, this sword is going to hurt her throughout that whole time. And then ultimately, definitely, when he's crucified on the cross. That's a lot. That's some heavy stuff. As they have this baby, Jesus, and it's like, oh, wow. You know, I think before Simeon's ominous word here, this prophecy, has time to really sink in and darken Mary's soul in that moment. And before Joseph, who's standing here, you know, seeing and listening to all this, before he has much time to really ponder his own fate, thinking, you know, why isn't Simeon addressing me? Isn't a sword going to touch my own soul in the same way? Well, the answer is no. We don't know when or what happened exactly, but we do know that Joseph passed away before Jesus began his public ministry. When Jesus is 30 years old, Joseph's no longer on the scene already. He doesn't experience all that opposition and rejection that Mary will see regarding Jesus. Well, before this ominousness has time to sink into Mary or Joseph, this wonderful elderly woman approaches, and her name is Anna. Picking up in Luke 2, verse 36, right after that, a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. It says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, that is coming up to Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You just feel this shift and this change when Anna shows up. It's kind of like, whew, after Simeon says these very heavy, heavy words. It's interesting, too, because Simeon, we don't know much about him, other than he was filled with the Holy Spirit, prompted by the Holy Spirit, and had been given this promise by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. You think of a one-item bucket list. See the Messiah, and then I can die. And that's what he said, and that's what that song was about. Now that I've held him in my arms, I've seen your salvation, Lord. I'm ready to go. That was it. Well, with Anna, we have a lot more detail. So Luke, who wrote this account, the Gospel of Luke, he was a historian, a physician. He says she was a prophet. That means she was also filled with the Holy Spirit. And what she said and did was led by God's Holy Spirit. She was the daughter of Penuel. So people in the first century, they could track this down. I mean, here's details. We have names, Jerusalem, Anna, Father Penuel of the tribe of Asher. You could locate her and find out exactly who this was and when this was. It says she was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Women married younger in general back in that day. She could have been in her teens. Let's say she was 16 or 17 years old. Then married for 7 years, so now 22 or 23, give or take. And then lived, so there's a footnote in the Bible. The NIV says she was a widow until she was 84. But there's a footnote that says she might have lived 84 more years after she became a widow, which would put her over 100. And that actually makes more sense in the context. It says she was old. She was probably over 100 years old. It says she never left the temple. Does that mean she actually had like a cot in the temple court and nighttime came? And it does not. It's a way of saying, kind of like in Psalm 1, it says we are to meditate on God's word day and night. And Paul says we're to pray without ceasing. Pray continually. So does that mean literally on our knees 24/7? No, but this sense, and so her heart was in the temple all the time. At night, she probably didn't sleep in there, but if anyone's interested, the couch is upstairs. If you want to stay here day and night, no, don't do it. Take that out, omit that part. But day and night, she's just there all the time. And so she's worshiping the Lord through fasting, so abstaining from food and or drink, in order to not make a show to people, but to focus on God, to feast spiritually on the Lord and in prayer. This is who she is. And now she comes up to them. We don't actually hear a quote from her like we do from Simeon. I'd like to hear what did she say exactly. But it says she gave thanks to God. Here's this child. And then she spoke about the child to everyone who was waiting for his redemption. And I'm imagining, as a prophet, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She knew who this child Jesus was and why he was. And I imagine she was saying, you're waiting for the redemption? Here he is, our Redeemer, and he's also the ransom. Now, they were anticipating a Redeemer who would save them, you know, from oppression, from poverty, from sickness, from all these things we want salvation from. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from condemnation, from eternal death. And he came to do that, to buy us back, to redeem us by giving himself. They bring the Lamb of God to the temple that day, and Simeon might have had a sense, well, he did know that in a sense. Mary and Joseph still marveling, still processing, pondering. Anna, here's our Redeemer. And he's going to ransom us from our sin. She was a prophet carried along by the Spirit. I just want to read these words from 1 Corinthians 14. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouraging, and for their comfort. And I'm thinking of Anna coming to Mary and Joseph and giving them strength and encouragement and comfort with God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the words of Jesus when he's a grown man, and at one point when he says to his disciples and to others that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. Lord, we look and we celebrate the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and then thinking 8 days later when he's named and circumcised, and then another month later when he's brought to the temple, and all these fulfillments of your law from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers that are fulfilled by your son Jesus. And he fulfilled them not for his own sake and not for your sake, but for ours, so that he could be that ransom, he could be that sacrifice that no one else could for all others in the world, not only Israel, but Gentiles as well. God, there's so much. It's so rich. We just scraped the surface of your word getting in, but I pray your Holy Spirit would help it sink into the depths of our minds, our hearts, our souls, that you would draw us closer to Jesus this day, who is our Savior and who is our Lord. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.